Well, this morning I want to welcome our online viewers and give a special thanks to Benjamin and Byron for figuring out our live stream, because today we had a lot of technical challenges, and Benjamin especially came up with some creative solutions. So many, many thanks to him. And I want to thank our live streamers for continuing to be with us week after week. And we will welcome our newest live streamers, which this week are Jeff and Teresa LeBlanc. Because on Friday, you may or may not know, Jeff had reconstructive surgery on his right shoulder. So he is home resting and recovering and beginning the process of assimilating the bionic shoulder, as I'm calling him, the bionic man, even though it's just a reconstruction. But let's do be praying for the LeBlancs, and any way you can think to encourage them, do that. And we also want to acknowledge families like the Lackeys and the Shoemakers and Tommy and Amberly and others that watch ever so faithfully, and we're thankful for each of you. And I also want to acknowledge some of our other live streamers are here with us today. So that is my mom and dad, Richard and Debbie, are here, and Alan and Sharon, Crystal's mom and dad, are here with us. And that's in part because Miles and Madeline are being baptized tonight as some of the six. So we have the Nunleys, we have Georgia, Davis, Ellerby, we have Miles and Madeline, and we have Amy DeLoya being baptized tonight. So we're really, really, really excited about all that and glad to have our family with us. And it's also good to see Rich's mom and sister here with us as well. So we have lots of things going on today, and God is good. It's very exciting to think about all these things. Well, this morning we're going to be in Joshua chapter 4. So you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 4. And in this passage, we're going to be challenged and reminded to remember God's faithfulness. We're going to remember God's faithfulness. Let me read Joshua chapter 4, and then we'll pray before we consider God's word for us this morning. So Joshua 4, beginning in verse 1. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among you, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe. And he said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who had carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Now the priests who carried the Ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed the Ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side where the people watched, and the men of Reuben, Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, ready for battle, in front of the Israelites, as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all of Israel, and they stood in awe of him all the days of his life, just as they had stood in awe of Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant law to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come up out of the Jordan." And the priests came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their parents, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan River before you until you had crossed over. And the Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done in the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast had heard about how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over it, their hearts melted in fear, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we approach this text this morning, we pray that you would strengthen and embolden our faith. We pray that we would be reminded, just as Israel was, of your faithfulness, and that we would see clearly that you are a covenant-keeping God. And as we pray this morning, we acknowledge, God, that we are just as forgetful as Israel, that there are moments in our life where we act as if you have not intervened in our lives, and we act as if you don't know what's going on, because we panic. We express fear and doubt, and at times we're paralyzed. So God, I ask this morning that you would forgive us for those times that we are forgetful, and we ask that you would remind us of your goodness and your greatness. And help us to see in this passage how your goodness and greatness worked for the benefit of Israel, and it also worked to put fear of you in the hearts of people who are not a part of your covenant. God, I pray this morning that in remembering your faithfulness, we would be encouraged, we would revere you and honor you and worship you in response to your covenant-keeping promises. And God, we also pray that if there's anyone here that has not submitted their lives to you in repentance and faith, acknowledging their sin and trusting you to take their sin away, that they would fear you as the God of judgment who will hold them accountable for their sin unless they turn the knee and bow to Christ. So God, we pray this morning that we would see and be blessed by your goodness through this passage. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, as we dove into chapter 3, I said that chapter 3 and 4 are really one unit of thought, because the center idea of this unit of thought is the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. That this appears 17 times, it's mentioned in these two chapters, because Joshua is leading God's people across the river as they see and witness the power and presence of God and the Ark of the Covenant. And I tried to paint the picture for you that as they went down to the river banks of Jordan and entered into the dry river bed, that the Ark of the Covenant sat at the center of an open expanse where the river was dry. In chapter 3, it talks about as far north as the city of Adam, which is about 16 miles from where they crossed near Gilgal. But that meant that the river was also dry all the way south of Gilgal as well. And you had over 2 million people making this crossing in a single day. It would have been an incredible move of people. And at the center of it all was the presence of God in the Ark of the Covenant. And the people, even those in Gilgal and other Canaanites, would have been observing from their positions as this mass of humanity came closer and closer toward them. And as I read at the beginning of chapter 5, even their leaders melted in fear at the sight of Israel. But really, it wasn't just this They were scared of this 2 million people that were coming their way. It says specifically that they were in fear because of what God had done on behalf of Israel. Even the pagans had to reckon with the fact that God was mightily at work and that they were in trouble. So as they saw Israel encamped there at Gilgal, their hearts would have become even more anxious. And we'll look next week into chapter 5 and see how God continued to direct his people in such a way that only he could get the credit for what he was about to do for them in Canaan. But before we get to that, in chapter 4, we have a passage where God is instructing Joshua and the Israelites to remember his covenant faithfulness. He wants the people to remember his covenant faithfulness. What comes to mind when you hear the English phrase, X marks the spot? X marks the spot. I don't know about you, but I immediately think of treasure maps. And I think of stories related most often to pirates, and there are whole movie franchises dedicated to this kind of thing as well. And what stories can be told surrounding treasures that have been lost and treasures that are searched for and some that are even found? Well, consider all the stories that you might conjure surrounding treasure hunts, and then you can grasp the significance of marking memories. These memories through X's all tell stories being passed on from one generation to the next. Some of them true, most of them not. As we get to Joshua chapter 4, we have a huge X that's going to mark the spot, as it were. And that X are these stones that God directs the people to take out of the dry riverbed and set on the banks at Gilgal as a permanent reminder of his faithfulness to them. This X is going to mark the spot where God brought Israel into the land of promise, just as he said that he would. So God directs his people, just as he directs us, to remember his faithfulness. And I want us to see first from this passage this morning that God memorializes his covenant faithfulness. God memorializes his covenant faithfulness in the first 9 verses. In this section, we see a repeating cycle of God giving instructions to Joshua and Joshua giving the instructions on to the people of Israel. And at times for us as Western readers, it can feel very redundant. And we say, well, you only have to say that once. We get it. Why is he saying it so many times over and over again? And he weaves this repeatedly throughout the passage to show the pattern that Joshua is not acting independently, that he's not simply a clever military leader or a political force to be reckoned with, but Joshua is a mediator between God and God's people. God speaks to Joshua, Joshua speaks to the people, and the people respond. And this is repeated multiple times to punctuate the point that God's faithfulness is being demonstrated in this leader that God has established for them. And the very first instructions that we see here in Joshua chapter 4, as the people are coming up out of the river and into the banks of Gilgal, where they will set up their first camp in Canaan, Joshua instructs the people to gather or select 12 men and to gather 12 stones. Look at verse number 2. It says, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. As these 12 men are selected, they are going to enter into a sacred space. Because you might remember from chapter 3, God had also told Joshua, keep the people back 2,000 cubits, which we said was about 3,000 feet, 900 meters. Over half a mile was to be between the Ark of the Covenant and the priests and God's people. So these 12 men that are being selected and sent down to gather stones would have prominently featured in the eye of Israel as they watch this scene unfold. Because if you have a group in the middle with a half-mile expanse around them, this would have been very dramatic. And yet, think about this. Throughout the passages, we hear of these 12 men who are sent down to collect the 12 stones near the ark. None of them are named. It just says, pick 12 representatives of your tribe, one for each tribe. And that's significant as well, because the attention and the focus was not on the individuals. It wasn't even on naming each of the tribes. The focus and the attention was on the Ark of the Covenant that stood at the center of God's people, Israel. And this was to remind them that as they chose the 12 men and they selected 12 stones, that these stones would be directing Israel to God as a perpetual memorial. What's a memorial? Well, a memorial in the biblical sense is just a physical representation of a spiritual reality. It's a physical representation of a physical reality. It's significant that in all these instructions, the men are not named and the stones are not prescribed. God doesn't tell Joshua, tell them to look for precisely this kind of stone. And this size of stone, he just says, find a stone that you can carry on your shoulder and bring back to the banks of Gilgal. These must have been large stones. How large, we don't know exactly, but large enough to make the point that God had to work among his people. And these men had to carry those stones on their shoulders over half a mile through the dry riverbed of the Jordan and up to the banks where Joshua was erecting this memorial. The 12 stones would direct Israel to God with something as simple as a question an Israelite child might ask their parents. And that's in verse number 6. What is that question? It says that these stones will serve as a sign among you. And in the future, when your children ask, what do these stones mean? Tell them. Tell them what? He goes on to say, tell them that the flow of the Jordan River was stopped at the ark. It wasn't stopped merely for the people. It was stopped for the presence and power of God. And when the people crossed the Jordan, he continues in verse number 7, the waters of the Jordan were cut completely off. And these 12 stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. There are many things that I could say from this passage. The thing that I think Joshua is highlighting is that this is a memorial from generation to generation. These 12 stones that the men are carrying are there, will be on the banks of the Jordan River so that children, covenant children, will ask, what do they mean? Why are they there? And parents will have to answer them. These stones are there to prompt an answer and to direct a conversation. Parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, everyone in the covenant community would be explaining that the stones in Gilgal that had been drawn from the banks or from the riverbed of Jordan pointed to God's presence and power to complete his promises. So think of that. These stones point to God's presence and power that he completes his promises. They would illustrate for perpetuity that God is a never-failing, covenant-keeping God. A never-failing, covenant-keeping God. As these monuments were erected, there's no mention of chiseling an inscription into any of them. We don't know exactly if Joshua built these stones into another monument or if he put them on a hill. We just know that he stacked these stones in a prominent place where they would be seen and they would have to be explained. They didn't have a book sitting at the foot of the monument or a scroll. This was an oral history that had to be told from person to person of God's faithfulness. The stones were the memorial, but the people were the witness. That's a significant thing to understand, that the stones were a memorial, but the people were the witness. The stones themselves were silent. They could not speak. But as God's people saw these stones and questions were asked about them, they were there so that the people of Israel would remember their God forever. They would remember his faithfulness. They would think not only of Jordan, but they would think of the Red Sea 40 years before. And they would think of the Ten Commandments before that. And they would think of God's promises to Abraham. And in all these ways, the people of Israel would be pointed to God's covenant faithfulness. It was a memorial, a physical testament to God's spiritual reality, that in fact, everything he says, he does. It was a responsibility given to the people of Israel that they would remember and that they would teach this truth to their children and to their children's children. And it's a reminder that we have been given the same task. Though we do not have 12 stones at the front of Grace Church, and we've not named our church after the 12 stones, although there is a 12-stone church around Metro Atlanta and perhaps in other communities as well. But we have God's Word that has memorialized God's covenant faithfulness to us. And this Word is a living Word. It is a breathing Word and one that we ought to be familiar with. And our children ought to ask us, what's that book on the kitchen table? What's that book on your nightstand? What is that that you are reading and trying to understand? And we ought to be able to answer them. That this book, the Word of God, that the Israelite families did not have their own copies like we do of a Bible. They didn't have their own scrolls that they tucked under their arms and carried with them. They depended on the oral sharing of God's covenant faithfulness. And we have the verbal recorded sharing of God's faithfulness. When he says later in this passage that the stones would stand forever as a testament, look at verse number 7 at the end. It says, these stones are to be a memorial to his people, to the people of Israel forever. You might ask, well, are the stones still there? Have archaeologists discovered them? Can we go find them? And would that help our faith? And I would say, as best I know, those stones have not been found. They're probably long gone. But what has stood as a memorial is that this incident, this work of God has been recorded in Scripture forever. And here we are, setting over 3,000 years after the fact, and we're still talking about this work of God in the River Jordan. So that's why we are called to know God's Word. And we must teach God's Word to one another and speak it into each other's lives and continually go back to it over and over again, because the presence and power of God are not in stones. They are in God's Word. And God has given it to us to understand. And this helps us honor God. Just as the river stones would help God honor, or help Israel honor God, God's Word helps us along the same lines. Now, there is a confusing bit in this passage, because as it talks multiple times about the stones and setting them up on the banks in Gilgal, outside the riverbed, there's also a confusing bit, because if you look at verse number 8 and 9, it appears there may be a second monument. Look again at 8. It says, so the Israelites did as Joshua commanded. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to their camps, where they put them down. So that appears that there are stones that are being taken out of the river and put on the banks at Gilgal. But look at 9. It says, Joshua set up 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. There are different translations and different ways to express this, but most Bible commentators and students believe that this suggests God also had Joshua put a memorial in the middle of the river that no one would ever see. Because once the river came back to its flood stage and washed down the course that had been laid out for it, those stones would have been buried by water. Joshua laid out these stones because they showed God's power over creation And again, think of the ceremony that there was an expanse in the middle of God's people. And then as they crossed the river, as they looked back down at the river, there was this huge opening where the priest stood at the middle with the Ark of the Covenant, and Joshua would have made his way down, and they would have stacked some stones there as well. That also would have been something that they could have talked about to their children, that they probably would not have been back in that river exploring. There was no radar or depth finder to try to unearth where they had ended up or if the floodwaters moved them. But instead, they were a private memorial, as it were, that God has power over all creation. If God could stop the flooding Jordan River, then he could conquer the Canaanites. And the 12 stones on the bank would remind them of the 12 stones in the riverbed, and all of it would point to God's greatness and God's ability to keep his promise. These stones were a memorial to remind God's people of God's work. And why is this? Because when you look at the history of Israel, you see forgetfulness as a theme over and over again. That they charge ahead of God or they disobey God because they've forgotten his faithfulness and they've forgotten his commands. And instead, they go their own way. Just as in marriage, the real threat may not be infidelity, but simply a slow process of forgetting. The threat in marriage may be a great or gradual failure to appreciate your spouse. And the cumulative effect of that leads us away from one another. In the same way, Joshua teaches us that we must remember God's mighty acts. And these stones are visual aids to help us remember. And if we don't think back to God's faithfulness and we don't discipline ourselves to remember, then we too will forget and we will drift away into disobedience and even despair and wondering, what's God doing? Where is God? How is he at work? So God graciously gave them this memorial, not as a graven image that would violate the Ten Commandments. Instead, this memorial was a place to remember and to tell one another of God's faithfulness. That's why, at least at this point, there's not a worship event happening at the stones. There's not a sacrifice being offered. There's going to be a problem later in Joshua, and we'll talk about that when we get to it. But for now, Joshua is reminding us of God's faithfulness as we think and see these stones, and as we read about them in the Word of God that has been preserved for us. Well, as God memorialized his covenant faithfulness, I also want us to see in this passage the second point, and that is that God established a leader for his people. God established a leader for his people. I've already mentioned that you see a pattern in this passage of God speaking to Joshua, Joshua speaking to the people, and the people responding. Well, that's because God had appointed Joshua to follow on from Moses. And he even brings that back out in this passage, that the leaders of Israel were now following Joshua just as they had followed Moses before. Look at verse number 10. Now the priests who carried the ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until the Lord had commanded Joshua and that it was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. These are instructions that Moses had given his apprentice Joshua, and now Joshua was conveying and the people were responding. And in this case, it's the leaders of Israel that are recognizing Joshua's position as the leader. It's also not only priests, but look in verse number 12, it's also the military men of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. It says in verse number 12, the men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, ready for battle in front of the Israelites, as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. The leaders of Israel, both the priests and these military men from these three tribes, recognized that Joshua was God's man, just as Moses had been God's man. And then the people of Israel honored Joshua as well. Verse number 14. It says, that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him all the days of his life, just as they had stood in awe of Moses. What's being conveyed here is that Joshua was no second-rate leader. They didn't settle for Joshua because Moses abandoned them and now this was the only guy left. No, God is affirming Joshua's role in Israel's life. And in he's affirming his leadership in their covenant community. And the people are responding to him. The NIV translates it, exalted Joshua. Other translations say revered or honored Joshua. But the idea being that they respected him and they recognized his position as God's covenant mediator. Joshua was God's covenant mediator, just like Moses had been before. The covenant had been mediated through Abraham as well, when God appeared to him and made his promise to Abraham. It had been confirmed again to Isaac and Jacob. It had also been revealed in Moses through things like the Ten Commandments, through the Exodus itself. And now it was being made clear through Joshua that the presence and power of God, as represented by the Ark of the Covenant, were under the direction of Joshua as Joshua was under the direction of God. And that's significant, that Joshua was not acting on his own. He was acting in obedience to the Lord who told him where to go and when to go. And throughout these passages so far, there have been days given. And those days were at the direction of God, and Joshua followed them down to the minute as they were following and doing God's will. As Joshua directed the priests cared for the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark of the Covenant led the people of Israel. That was the true leader, God's presence and power. And as we get to the life of Jesus, centuries after this, it was after Israel crossed the Jordan River and entered into Canaan, it was around the same area geographically that John the Baptist publicly recognized Jesus at the Jordan River. And he declared before Israel, the new covenant mediator of God's people, it was no longer Moses or Joshua, it would now be Jesus. And here's what John said of him that day at the banks of the Jordan. He said, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What a remarkable statement that John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, was recognizing that Jesus was the one who would remove all sin. The stones on the bank of the Jordan simply symbolized that the water had been stopped and moved out of the way so Israel could come across the river. But Jesus would come down to the Jordan to receive baptism from John, and he would be showing the world that he would remove their sins. He wasn't simply there to do a physical act of flood management or moving people from one side of a river to another, but Jesus was coming to save us from our sin. Hear this in Matthew 3 about Jesus' baptism. It says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him and saying, I need to be baptized by you. And why are you coming to me? But Jesus replied, let it be so now, because it is the proper time for us to fulfill all righteousness. So John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was open. And he saw the Spirit of God descend like a dove and alight on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love and in whom I am well pleased. The reason I'm making the connection between Jesus and the 12 stones is because Jesus is the rock of our faith. We don't need mere matter and material from this earth to strengthen our faith. We need the Son of God, who was fully man and fully God. He is the center of our faith. He is the one who takes our sins away. And as we reflect and think on a passage like this, we need to be reminded that while, yes, God memorializes his covenant faithfulness, and he even establishes leaders for his people, the center of it all for us is Jesus. That he is the Lamb for us to behold. He is the one for us to repent of our sins and ask for forgiveness from those sins. And he is the one who reminds us of God's faithfulness over and over. As God directed the Jordan River, he moved his son to the same river to receive this baptism from his cousin. And this baptism would publicly declare before all who were watching that Jesus was none other than God himself. Just as the stone centuries before had declared to Israel and all who would listen that God was a covenant-keeping God, Jesus was saying the same, that he was the fulfillment of God's covenant promises. And it's an incredible link and reminder. And it encourages, even challenges us to anchor our faith not in relics from the past, not on some quest to find the 12 stones, but to anchor our faith in the person and work of Jesus. And as we do that, it brings me to my third point, and that is that God reminds his people of his faithfulness. God reminds his people of his faithfulness. The stones reminded the Israelites that it was God's leadership that directed them. It was not mere nature or a coincidence of some weather event or an earthquake, but it was God himself that moved them. And what's significant in verse number 19 is when he did this. Look at verse 19. It says, on the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. The first day of the 10th month was the exact same day, 40 years before, that God had prepared Israel to leave Egypt. And that was the day that he had asked them to prepare Passover lambs to blot the tops of their doorposts with the blood of the Passover lamb, to preserve their firstborn. And here we are on the 40th anniversary of that event, and God is taking his people to fulfill his promise. The thing that they had left Egypt for and not been able to come to because of their sin and disobedience, God was now following through on his promises. In spite of all their sin, in spite of all their disobedience, and in spite of 40 years of wandering, God was delivering all that he said that he would. This is much better than any promise that a person could ever make, because we are promise breakers. We're inconsistent. We're also promise forgetters. And yet this passage is reminding us that God is a promise keeper, that he never forgets and he never fails. As Joshua and the people of Israel moved across Jordan, the significance of this date was probably in their mind as they realized what an amazing and incredible God. It would have only added another layer of detail to their explanation as they shared with their children what these stones meant, that everything that God said happened exactly as he said it. Remember, the curse of their disobedience was, he said, for 40 years you will live in the wilderness. He didn't say for about 40 years or for 40 years and a few days or months. No, he said for 40 years. And here they are, 40 years to the day later, and they are in Canaan. What a remarkable testament. God reminded them of his faithfulness in this gracious way, even by using the common grace of the calendar. Well, as I would wrap this message up this morning, I want us to think about signs and symbols in our own life. But I want us to think of the signs and symbols to affirm and encourage our faith, not in terms of gathering stones or making some sort of physical representation, but think of it in how this passage points to the ordinances of baptism and communion. The scriptural truths that remind us of Jesus' work, the Lamb of God who came down to the river, and when he came out of the river, in Matthew 3 that I read, that the heavens opened up and affirmed his identity as the Lord over all creation. The parting of this river and the 12 stones ultimately point to Jesus and the ultimate covenant mediator is Jesus. Because truly, Paul said there is only one mediator between God and people, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think about communion, the Westminster Confession of Faith says this about communion and baptism. It says, they are holy signs and seals of the covenant of grace, immediately instituted by God to represent Christ and his element and his benefits. As we think of the elements of communion first, think of it this way. The elements of communion, the bread and the wine that we received last Sunday, represent the sinless life and the sacrificial death of Jesus. And what does he say in the Last Supper? He says, "Do this in remembrance of me." It's a memorial. It's a remembrance of God's covenant faithfulness. And what are we doing? He says, "This is my body, which is given for you. This is the blood of my covenant. Do this in remembrance of me." And Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians. He said, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." As we receive the elements of communion each month, we are reminded through the physical representation of those elements of the spiritual truth that Jesus lived a life without sin. He died as a sacrifice for our sins and took our sins away. What a remarkable thing. We don't need to go on a search for 12 stones. We need to be reminded of the centrality of Jesus. And as we celebrate baptism tonight, we have another symbol where we will literally bring our candidates for baptism, candidates who have admitted their sinfulness and professed faith in Jesus Christ. We will take them standing in water and lower them below the line of the water, symbolizing their identity with Jesus' death. And then we will raise them up out of the water. The heavens are not going to open like they did for Jesus, but we're going to raise them up out of the water and celebrate, because that represents the newness of life that they have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing that in God's providence, I'm preaching on Joshua chapter 4 on the day we get to celebrate baptism. I'm not smart enough to plan that. Only God, by his Spirit, can direct us that way. So I want to encourage you tonight, be there for baptism. Be there to support and encourage your brothers and sisters as they publicly declare their faith. And be reminded that the memorial that we should remember and that God wants us to see is that Jesus Christ is the Savior of all people. And which people? The people that confess their sins and believe him for salvation. God wants us to remember he always keeps his promises, and Jesus is the center of that. As I conclude, look again at chapter 4, verse number 24. It says, ultimately, with the river crossing, God did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. God prepared the covenant people to revere him, and the non-covenant people were terrified of him. As we receive elements of communion, and as we even remember baptism tonight, these symbols have a way of encouraging God's people at his faithfulness, but they also have a way of confronting those who are not following God. And they should bring non-believers to a point of recognizing their sin and their need for salvation. And I want you to pray with me this afternoon that God would use the message tonight and the act of baptism itself to bring repentance and faith to family members and friends who will be attending our service tonight. And we should have quite a few of them, so I'm really, really excited about that. As I conclude from this passage, do you know what the stones represent? But more importantly, have you given your life to the cornerstone, to Jesus Christ, who holds it all together? This passage is a call to focus on him and to remember him. And I pray that you will. So let's go to him now. Heavenly Father, as I pray committing this sermon to you, I ask that you would work your word in the lives of your people. And while I've laid out just a few applications and ways for us to think about this passage, there is no doubt that the richness of this scripture can affect us in multiple ways as we remember your faithfulness. God, I even ask that this afternoon and this week that you would prompt conversations around our kitchen tables and conversations in coffee shops or restaurants or wherever we may meet up, and help us to reflect and remember on God's goodness through the gospel of Jesus. Help us to see the specific ways and times in our lives where you have intervened by your grace, and that you want us to remember your covenant faithfulness to us. And finally, God, I pray that tonight through our baptism service that you would be glorified. And we ask that you would help the word of God to be spoken clearly and the offer of the gospel to be made direct, so that any that are with us tonight who are not believers would be challenged to repent of their sins and to believe Jesus Christ as their Savior. And for those of us who are believers, I pray that tonight would remind us of your covenant-keeping faithfulness, that you are a God who never forgets his promises and who always delivers. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.